We once again get the privilege of entering a time of listening to and proclaiming the Word of God. I think we need to approach that time in prayer. Our great and glorious God, we thank you for the written Word, so clear and so plain and so simple and yet so powerful. Please make your Word powerful as we read it and talk about it, discuss it this morning. Show us yourself in this book. Show us ourselves in this book that we might know you better and how to relate to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I'm going to Galatians 5 by way of Ephesians 1. It's going to take me a while to get to Galatians 5, but if you want to turn there, Ephesians 1, I'll get there in a few moments. Quick story, one of my earliest memories, as far as I can tell, was being dropped off at what we called nursery school. I'm guessing I was just short of 3 years old, based on the timing of things, And we walked to this, my dad took me, my parents were school teachers, and by design they had 4 kids in 4 years, and when that time had come to an end and it was time for my mom to go back to work, my dad took me to nursery school. I'm sure there was some kind of prep on this, some kind of talk. I don't recall that. I just remember walking to this building with these huge, massive doors, and they opened, and out came a lady who was dressed like a nurse, so I thought. And when it became apparent that this was the real deal, that my dad was going to abandon me into the parts unknown, I began to cry, and I grabbed his leg, and I panicked, and I screamed, and I kicked, and I stayed there, and the next day wasn't so bad, and eventually it was easy. Okay, fast forward 17 years. I'd spent the first 2 years at home going to a community college because it was free in California, and then I was transferring to Seattle Pacific University. And I had a goodbye moment with my dad, and when it became apparent that this was the real deal and I was abandoning him to the home, he began to cry. And I got in the car, and I was just, well, the world is waiting. I think I drove off and gave my dad a salute. Hey, see ya sometime. So what changed? Two very different experiences, or similar experiences, but very different reactions on my part. What changed, simply, was I grew up. Yeah, there was some time in there and some emotional maturity and some experiences that had prepared me to leave home, but I grew up. And what I want to say is Christianity has some elements that are in common with that. It's not automatic, though, and it's not just a mere passing of time. It's not like you mature in Christ because you just wait it out. But over time, and please understand this, the agent of change is the Holy Spirit. And God will patiently use time and experiences and relationships, as well as his own power to convict and correct and encourage and instruct, to create in you a different person than you have ever been. God will change your heart if you are in Christ over time, and that will change your words, which is a series that we've been looking at. But I want you to understand from the get-go, the agent of change is not yourself. It's not strategy, it's not technique, it's not self-discipline. All those things are helpful. The Holy Spirit will change you. He certainly has the ability and the desire to change you. So I want to show you 3 connections with the Holy Spirit this morning, all from Scripture. The first one are 3 connections between the Holy Spirit and your words. First of all, you need to understand that the Holy Spirit resides within every Christian. Every single Christian, no matter what your background is, no matter how you came to Christ, you could have been young, you could have been old, could have been a revival where people were shouting and there was lots of evidence of the Holy Spirit. It could have been in a very quiet situation. You could have been in your garage or your truck or your kitchen and just you alone prayed a prayer and it was quiet and nothing miraculous ever happened. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit to indwell them, and that's a permanent indwelling. The powerful Holy Spirit resides within you if you are a Christian. So if you're in the book of Ephesians, which you may have noticed is right next to Galatians, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says it this way. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is a side note. I'm not ADD. I'm going to stay on track, but side note, this is just fascinating to me, that truth and gospel are used interchangeably. Did you notice that? Paul does that 6 times in the book of Galatians. having believed you were, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel. Fascinating. Truth is the gospel. The gospel is truth. Okay, the next sentence. Having believed, that's past tense. Having believed, it has happened some time ago. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I'm reading from the NIV, marked in him. It might just say you were sealed. And that's the intention. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That seal represents protection and ownership. God protects you. That protecting power that you have on a daily basis is the Holy Spirit that resides within you. That Holy Spirit which resides within you also marks ownership. You belong to God. Nobody can touch you. Nobody can remove the Holy Spirit from you. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit. Permanent indwelling power by means of the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian has this. Now, as a Christian, you praise God in a couple of ways. So this begins with verse 3, this long sentence in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul moves through this long sentence describing some of what you have in Christ. And he ends up with landing on this indwelling Holy Spirit within you. I want to suggest that you praise God in two ways. And one of them I don't think you've ever thought of before. Two ways in which you praise God. One is the very fact that you are a Christian. Just your mere presence as a Christian. You put on display the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to give you life. One of the most moving chapters in the book of Revelation is Revelation chapter 7. In fact, I'll add chapter 5 and 7, where we see the company of the redeemed. And yes, they are loud and they are singing their praises, and nothing is ever going to stop them from praising God. But if they were silent, if they said nothing, their mere presence in the eternal presence of God, the holy, fearsome of God, their mere presence in the presence of a holy God speaks praise to this God who has saved them and equipped them to live with him for eternity. Oh, you can't do that. The mere fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you belong to Jesus, you exist, your very existence praises God. You are irrefutable evidence that the gospel is effective. Nobody can explain that away if you have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. That is powerful. Another way in which you praise God is that you use this tool that God has given to you, is you speak words. You give and receive communication, and you are able to say things that speak well of God. And that's part of where we're going here this morning. I'm going to continue on with Ephesians chapter 1 before we jump into Galatians. Paul says this, praise be to the God. Now, I'm just going to stop there again. That word praise means to speak well of. So he's encouraging the Christians to speak well of God. It's actually the word it's the word from which we get our word eulogy, put it that way. So this is a eulogy to God. It's an anthem. He is speaking well of God. He's encouraging the Christians to think and talk this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that would include the Holy Spirit. You may have had this explained to you or taught to you that receiving the Holy Spirit was a later experience, a second blessing. That you became a Christian at a point in time and you relied on Jesus Christ and you understand salvation in Christ alone. And maybe it was said to you or taught to you, or maybe you even thought that receiving the Holy Spirit is something after that. That it's a later experience, and you pray something, and you say something, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that's evidence with something miraculous. I don't see that as in agreement with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now, that's for those who have come to Christ, past tense. You've already become a Christian. So this is not something that you see. Even if you had no idea who the Holy Spirit was, at the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, and that's a permanent indwelling. You didn't have to ask for it. You didn't have to beg. You didn't have to plead. You didn't have to work yourself into some kind of good state where God said, okay, I think you're ready now for power. I think you're ready now for the Holy Spirit. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers your life transformation. And that's going to be across the board. Any area in which you want to see growth or change or Christian maturity, that's going to be Holy Spirit responsibility. Your responsibility to cooperate with Him, but Holy Spirit works that out. Well, this deep and complex transformation, I think, can be easily seen in your words, your tone, your countenance, your graciousness, your kindness, your compassion, your words that speak well of God and are a blessing to other people. Turning a page to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm still heading for Galatians 5, by the way. I haven't forgotten that. Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at this, verse 29. And I said a lot to prepare us for 29 before. I'm not going to repeat that. But as a repeat, let's read that one verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but, so in contrast to unwholesome is this, but only what is helpful for building others up. Now, I take it with that kind of a contrast. What I suggested to you is that unwholesome is not necessarily profanity, although we might think that way. Unwholesome is anything that is not helpful for building people up according to their needs, that it would benefit those who listen. That's the force of the contrast. So our standard for our words, honor the Lord with your words and help people. Help people according to their needs, that it would benefit those who listen. Honor the Lord, help people. Honor the Lord, help people. That actually speaks well of God in and of itself. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave up himself for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Being winsome in your words is more than not saying the bad stuff. Being winsome in your words is being holy. Honor the Lord, help people. That gets us ready for Galatians chapter 5. Before I read that passage, some of which was read earlier, please understand this. If it's your desire to grow as a Christian, that will always be a struggle. It will never be easy. It will always be hard. See, the good news is you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and He is powerful. The hard news is you were born with a sin nature, and that sin nature has not been removed from you. So at the moment you became a Christian, now you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but God did not remove your sin nature. So you have two opposite powers within you. You have the Holy Spirit who is drawing you toward God, and you have that terrible, awful sin nature that resists God at every turn. That is living within you. That is dwelling within you right now. Let's read about that. Galatians chapter 5. So if you've ever wondered why you sometimes blurt things out and say things and do things and you repent and you come clean with God and you ask for His power, and a week later, day later, hour later, you're doing the same thing, this is the passage for you. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you can because He lives in you. Live by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sin nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And I would say that word contrary is spoken with a force as being against with antagonistic attitude. It's not just an equal but opposite entity that's out there. Something within you wars against God and the will of God. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict, and that's conflict with hostility. This is just not a mild disagreement. It's not that. This is a battle. This is war. Conflict with hostility. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Have you ever not done what you wanted to do? When it comes to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, and just plain trying to follow Jesus and obey Jesus, this explains why you don't do what you want to do. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And I want to keep reading and finish this passage, and it might seem like he's changing the subject, but he's really not. This is helpful for us to understand. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And then he names a bunch of them. Some of them are spoken words, some of them are action. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, now here's a contrast again. So he's described life just letting the sinful nature just do its thing, and there's no Holy Spirit power at all. That's what that can look like. Now here's the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce. And you'll notice that the tension here, it's not anything like what we just read about. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Isn't that fascinating? It's self-control, so you're controlling yourself, but it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He empowers you to have self-control, control over yourself, so that you can begin to do, or more often do, what you want to do. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, a lot there. Here's a second connection that I see with the Holy Spirit and your words. Your responsibility is to yield to the working of the Holy Spirit. So the first one we looked at is the Holy Spirit resides within every Christian. And the second connection is that your responsibility is to yield to the working of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that really stands out here is where Paul is supposed to put, where Paul suggests that the Christian is supposed to put his effort. And that would be, that would not be self. So what Paul doesn't have for us in this passage is what we so often do. We want to fix it, change it, delete it, add it, subtract it, or whatever. We go about writing notes and thinking about it and reading books about it and talking to people about it. And what we're doing is we go about trying to self-monitor, self-fix, self-change, self-improve. But Paul doesn't seem to mention that here. And I see that four times he mentions something Holy Spirit, something Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at this. Verse 16, do you see it says walk by the Spirit? You might have a translation that says live by the Spirit. So that's one of them, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18 says be led by the Spirit. It starts, but if you are led by the Spirit, so we have walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So there's two more. So we have walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Nowhere in this passage does Paul say, write a whole bunch of notes and remind yourself and read some books. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but the power that Paul is appealing to is not your power. Holy Spirit power. That's totally different than what we often do. Holy Spirit power. Walk by, led by, live by, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Those are all present tense, which means ongoing, continuous action. When Paul says, walk by, live by, keep by, he writes it in such a way that it's in command form, which means you got to do it. When he says, be led by, that's passive, which means somebody else does that for you. You don't lead the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you. You don't pick the place you want to change. Say, Holy Spirit, work it out here. Do this in me right now. You ask God to do his work in you. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to lead. He's going to take the lead on that. If you want to grow from young to mature, if you want to move from point A to point B, if you want your words to be honoring to the Lord and helpful to people, you're going to need Holy Spirit help, because it's just not naturally in you to get there. Please remember this, an old adage I came across a long time ago. Whatever you feed will grow. If you feed the desires of the sin nature, even if you don't feed it by bad talk or talk that's displeasing to you, if you just simply feed your sin nature, that's going to find its way out in your words. And you might say things where you wonder, gee, where did that come from? Well, you've been feeding something within you that you ought not to be feeding. Now, if you feed your reliance upon the Holy Spirit, that will show up in your speech as well. So in this section of Galatians 5, that doesn't sit alone. I really should not just yank that out and say, here is everything you need to know about. It's in a context of a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. Galatians sits in the context of the entire Bible, which has this redemptive story of Jesus Christ. We were lost in our sin, and Jesus came to rescue us. And within that, Paul's giving some detailed explanation as to how it is that Jesus rescued us and how it is that we can follow him. So if you turn back just a couple of paragraphs, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we see some of the issues and the concerns in the mind of Paul that he has for these churches and Christians that he loves in Galatia. So, what we read were just summary statements, and I just want to draw that out a bit more. What was Paul actually thinking about? What was he dealing with? What was the setting that prompted him to write Galatians in the first place? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I love this statement. It's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. What Paul is trying to do in his letter is warn Christians not to trust only in themselves, not to rely on themselves more than they rely upon Jesus. Now, in the classroom, we would say that Paul wrote Galatians because they were struggling with grace versus law or faith versus law, that they heard the gospel. And so there's this understanding, saved by the grace of God, totally got it. We brought nothing to the table. Jesus brought everything, wiped out my sin in terms of that record, and gave me his righteousness in terms of that record. Got that. So they understood salvation by grace, and they just sort of parked it there, and they stepped away and said, you know what, we're going to live our life. We're going to keep all those rules that the Jews did. We're just going to do this self-help religious thing, and we're going to grow as Christians, and we're going to do that. That's what Paul's writing against, where some people have come to town, and they said, you know what, Jesus is not enough. You need grace plus something. You need the gospel plus something. You need Jesus plus law. Jesus plus anything is not the gospel. It's just Jesus. So turning back, let's see what Paul thought of these folks who were teaching wrong things. Galatians chapter 3, first three verses. Paul goes hard after those who taught in error. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And I think there's even a translation that says, who has hypnotized you? Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And we can stop there. So they heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, and then took it upon themselves that they would live the rest of their lives in reliance upon themselves keeping a bunch of laws, rules, regulations, do's, and don't do's. This foolish teaching, as Paul describes it, doesn't begin with the moment of salvation, but it's sometime afterward, where receiving Jesus as Lord, they then decided to leave grace behind. Why would you ever want to do that? I think you've probably lived long enough as a Christian where you've come to realize you still need the grace of God. It's just not going to happen in terms of you measuring up to God's holy standard now that you're saved. You need the grace of God. You have the powerful Holy Spirit that you can rely on. Rely on Him. The God who saved you can help you on a daily basis. That's the kindness of God. He has not left you without power. He's not left you without help. He's not left you without strength. Holy Spirit resides within you. Okay, back to Galatians chapter 5. Words like live, walk, be led by, keep in step with, those are moment of salvation words. Those are not moment of salvation words. I misspoke there. Those are not moment of salvation words. Those are everyday lifestyle kind of words. Your salvation in Jesus Christ, in other words, is not the finish line. It's just simply the starting line. You step into this great journey with Jesus that will carry you through for a lifetime. Now, what I've been suggesting, and I'm going to continue to suggest, and even after we're done with this series, for those who are members in the church and we have conversations, I just want you to know that the expectation here is that one of the evidences that you belong to Jesus and that you are walking with Jesus will be the words that we hear from you. What is it that you're talking about? And how do you resolve conflict? And what's your tone? What does that countenance look like? This is just all evidence of the fact that we belong to Jesus and the Holy Spirit is doing a great work in our lives. Okay, so we've looked at two connections between the Holy Spirit and your words. Here's a third one. God's responsibility is to produce His fruit in you. So we've learned that the Holy Spirit resides within you if you're a Christian. This includes everybody. No exceptions noted if you're a Christian. If you're in Christ, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Your responsibility is to rely upon the Holy Spirit, seek Him, ask Him, listen to Him, listen for Him. God's responsibility now is to bear His fruit in you through that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You could say this is God's work in you. He's going to bear fruit. Again, easy to think that when you need to change, you need to do all the work. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the responsibility of God to produce Christ-likeness in you. There we have a Trinitarian way of saying it. Verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sin nature. So it says, this is fascinating. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sin nature. So do you see that at the end of verse 16? It sounds like the sin nature is alive and well and has desires. Got that? Okay, then answer me this, verse 25. Since we live by the, verse 24, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sin nature with its passions and desires. Holy moly, what do we do with that? Wow, we just read in verse 16, desires of the sin nature. And then we read in verse 24, crucified the sin nature with its passions and desires. Oh, man, this is like doublespeak, a little bit too much. Okay, hang on here. When it says crucified the Holy Spirit and its desires, that's going to sound like dead. Because you think of Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross, and he died there. And yet, if you're a Christian, I would wager a guess it's your experience that the sin nature is alive and well within you. You've probably experienced that. And you probably also hear car alarms going off when the Holy Spirit resides upon a church service. It's just amazing how these things work together in tandem. Sin nature is crucified in that its rule, its reign, its authority over you is dead. No longer exists. Remember, we looked in the book of Romans and we saw we are slaves to sin. That enslavement is no more if you are a Christian. Crucified is the position that the sin nature has in your life. Dead. Now, it can still be there and be strong and powerful and have desires, but it no longer rules you like a master. You now have a choice to say no. Whereas prior to a life with Jesus Christ, it's like you had no choice. You were enslaved. See, we often think of Jesus Christ going to the cross to die for our sins. So we think in terms of, well, we had this list of things that we had done, and maybe even a list of things, how about this, a list of things that we didn't do. Good luck finding your place, musician. Sorry about that. So God took that list and he nailed it to the cross with Jesus Christ, right? That's often what we think about is my sins have been perished with when Jesus perished. But do you realize that not only your sins, plural, were taken upon Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, but also your sin nature was crucified as well. Your sins crucified on the cross. Your sin nature crucified on the cross. Dethroned. Defeated, no longer the position of power in your life. That's a sin nature. So yes, it's alive in you, verse 16, and it has desire. And we saw in the book of Romans, along about chapter 6 and 7, there's the personification of sin, where it just seems to dictate what it is that a person does. Well, not so for the Christian, because it has been dethroned, still alive with desires. But Mr. Sin is not the boss of you any longer. You have one boss, and that's Jesus Christ. And you have power, and that's the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are daily tempted with the option of not trusting the transforming grace of God. You're just content to go it on your own. And you've managed that for quite some time. I want to ask you a question that will sound callous, and I don't mean for it to sound calloused. I want to ask this gently, pastorally, and with great care, but I want to be very direct. How's that working out for you? Tired of that yet? Looking for change? Holy Spirit resides within you. Constant companion. Eager to bear fruit within you and to make you holy. Two more things I get from Dr. Tripp, and I shared with you his book last week called The War of Words. Two more things. We need to celebrate restraint, but we also need to cry out for redemption. So here's what restraint looks like. It's trying to stop the thing that you don't want to do. We need to celebrate the idea that we need to be careful and guard. So restraint would be like this. Well, hey, at least I didn't sin. But we're called to go past that. And redemption would look like this. My life and my words honor the Lord and help people. You see how much further that goes past restraint? Yeah, it's good that you didn't do that. But what is it that you did do that's in the category of the work of God in your life? Okay, so summary of what we've this journey that we've been on for the last 3 weeks. Number one, God has a wonderful plan for your words. And we looked at that. God has given you, it is a gift from God that you have the ability to give and receive communication. You didn't ask for that, you didn't invent it, and you didn't create that. God gave that to you. It's a gift. God has authority over that gift, and he has a wonderful plan for your words. He wants you to honor him and to help people. Secondly, and this is important that we recognize, sin has impacted our desire and our ability to choose to choose godly words. Sin has impacted our desire and our ability to choose godly words. We looked at the words of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and we came to understand that our words begin in our hearts. And we can't just simply duct tape the mouth and go from there, because sin has corrupted our heart. And so it's what's inside of us that comes out in terms of the spoken word. We need God to do his overhauling, transforming work on the inside. That will change what other people hear on the outside. Number three, God's daily provision to change your words is the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, it should bless you to know that your imperfect world of spoken word was transmitted to Jesus Christ. It was imputed to him when he died on the cross. And his perfect record of spoken word was imputed to you. It was credited to your account. So when God looks at your account in terms of, is he a righteous person? Is she a righteous person? Guess what he sees? He sees the perfect spoken record of Jesus Christ. And Jesus did that for you, and he was glad to do that. I hope in response to this series, knowing these things about your words, that your words matter to God, they matter to people, they should matter to you, I hope that you ask God for help. Ask him to bear Holy Spirit fruit in your life. And you just might be surprised what kind of person you become. Let's pray. Dear God, we have not much more to say other than thank you for who you are and this great redemptive plan that did not end when we were saved and adopted into the family, but in a sense, really just began. That we get to have the indwelling Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And so it's our great desire, after looking into the Word of God this morning, to yield to him and his work and his fruit in our lives. Teach us to look for and long for and eagerly anticipate the fruit of the Holy Spirit being produced in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.